Christ is the living Word of God. Amen. And tonight we're going to focus on the Bible is the written Word of God. Amen. But I'd like to begin and make it clear that we're not speaking about two separate words, the living Word, and then separate from it, the written Word of God. But tonight, we will be impressed to see that the living Word and the written Word are one. Amen. And that they correspond with each other. We need both. Christ as the living Word. Amen. And the Bible as the written Word of God. Amen. We have to know that Christ, He is a wonderful, wonderful person. He is the embodiment of the triune God. Amen. There is no other person in the universe like Christ. Amen. You could say He is the universal person. Amen. Forget Mr. Universe. He is nothing compared to Christ. Amen. Christ is the universal person. Amen. He's the only person of significance in the universe because He is the embodiment of the triune God. Would you like to know such a person? Amen. Wouldn't you like to know such a one, the person? Well, I love that not only is there the person, but we have been given something called the book. We have the person and we have the book. The Bible is the book. The book of all books. Christ is the person of all persons. The Bible, the book of all books. And you bring these two together. And when you have Christ and the Bible, you have God defined to you. Amen. If you want to know God, you need to know Christ. Amen. But if you want to know Christ, you need to have the Bible. You need to have the written Word of God. Because it's through the Bible that this Christ, this person, is defined to us. This person is revealed to us. This person is made known to us. So they go together. The one who is the living Word also needs the written Word to define Him, to explain Him, to make Him known to us. Yet, we who have the written Word, we need, through the written Word, to be brought to the living Word, to have the reality of what we are reading in the written Word. So we should be impressed. We should never separate the living Word from the written Word. And in our practical living, if we want to know Christ, the living Word of God, we have to know the Bible, the written Word of God. So let me tell you something about Roman numeral 1. And then we'll read Roman numeral 1 together. But I'm hoping to allow a good portion of our time to be spent on Roman numeral 2. But let me just talk a little bit of how I'd like us to go through Roman numeral 1. I believe many of us have heard people say they have God's presence. Or as a Christian, we can have the presence of God. And then others also will say that as Christians, God speaks to us. We have God speaking. And maybe you've considered this when you've heard this. Maybe when you heard it the first time, it excited you. Wow, the presence of God. Amen. That I don't know what that is, but that sounds awesome. I want that. I want that. I want the presence of God. And then God speaks to us. Whoa, what's that like? What does it sound like? Where does it come from when he speaks? Does it come from up there? Does it come from over there? And then, after hearing these things in your daily living, you may begin to wonder, how can I have God's presence? Right now, in my situation, I really could do with God's presence. I'd love to have God be present with me. But right now, God seems so far away. Seems so difficult for me to have his presence. Or maybe there are other times in your life you want God to speak to you. God, speak to me. I need you to speak to me. But then you wonder, how? How's God going to speak to me? And some, I know, some, when they're young Christians, they go like this. Okay, God, speak to me. I need an answer. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings. Maybe I misaimed. Let's try again. Well, I don't know. But I know, I don't know if you've had this kind of consideration, but I know I have. As I've been told that we can have God's presence, as I've been told that we can have God speak to us, I've wondered sometimes, well, how does that work? How does that work out in my life, in my situation, for me to have God's presence and for me to have God speaking? And my hope, by the Lord's mercy, as we go through Roman numeral 1, that we could all be helped a little bit tonight to know in a very practical and a very real way how to have the presence of God and the speaking of God in our lives. And not just when we come together to big gatherings like this, where it seems like when we're here, it's a little easier to have God's presence, a little easier to hear God speak to us. But how about when we're at home? Just going through the ordinary days of a college student in Southern California, when God sometimes seems so far away and seems like he's just not speaking to us. How can we have his presence? How can we have his speaking? Well, let's all read Roman numeral 1. Christ, the living word, needs a written word. Without the written word, we are not able to apprehend living word. So you want to know Christ. So how are you going to get to know Christ? Are you going to ponder on him? Are you going to think about what is he like? What's it like, the living word? Well, the Bible, we'll see. The subject, the content of the Bible is Christ, the living word. Let's turn to the scripture references. And since this is a message on the Bible, God's written word, I feel we must open the Bible, God's written word, and read it throughout this message. So, get out your Bibles and let's read. Luke 24, verses 27 and 44. How about, if you found it already, you can read along with me, Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he explained to them clearly self. So in verse 27, beginning from Moses, Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, and from all the prophets, which is the majority of the rest of the Old Testament, he explained to them clearly in all the scriptures, referring to the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. So the Old Testament is concerning who? Christ, who is the living Word of God. Okay, then verse 44. Let's read this. And he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. And all the things written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled." So again, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things written in the law of Moses, in the prophets and Psalms, concerning who? Me, Christ, concerning me, must be fulfilled." Here you have the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. These are the three major sections of the Old Testament. The book of law, the books of the prophets, and the books of poetry, or the Psalms. These are really three sections of the Old Testament. And here the Lord made it clear that all the scripture, all of the Old Testament, was concerning a person. And that person was Christ, the living Word of God. Now we need to go to John chapter 5. And we need to read two verses here. You need to add, after verse 39, you must add verse 40. You have to realize, in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, they go together. They need to be put together. Okay, so make sure you add that in to that outline point. John 5, 39-40. Okay, we're going to read it together. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life.
And if he has testified concerning me, yet you are not willing to come to me,
that you may have life." So you put 39 and 40 together. Jesus is telling these Pharisees, "You search the scriptures." And at that time, the scripture was the Old Testament. You're searching the scriptures. Yet, in verse 40, he points out, you're searching, reading those scriptures. And remember in Luke 24, he says, they testify concerning me. But here in John 5, he says in verse 40, you're not willing to come to me. So in verse 39, you are searching the written word. The written word, but you're not willing through that written word to come to me, the living word. What a warning here. There's a warning here. On the positive side, we're helped to realize that when we read the written word, we should come to the living word. Amen. The written word should bring us to Christ. Amen. But then here we see with these Pharisees, there is the possibility that you could read the written word and not come to Christ, the living word. Tonight, we're very burdened to uplift not just your appreciation of the written word, but also to uplift your practice and your experience. That when you come to the written word, you wouldn't be like these Pharisees. But every time you come to the written word, you would come to him, the living word.
Amen.
You would contact Christ, the living word in the written word.
Amen.
Now, back to the outline. Let's all read A together. The Bible, composed of the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the complete written divine revelation God to man. I won't say too much on this point, but I'd like to just confirm that the Word of God is the Bible. And the Bible is complete. There is no other word of God. There is no other revelation of God given to man. It's just the Bible. I know there are others claiming to have another book, another revelation. I know on the college campuses you may come across those who call themselves Mormons and who claim they have another book and that also is God's word. Well, tonight I won't get into it, but I will just point out to you that what they have is not the word of God. Only the Bible is the word of God.
Amen.
Only that is God's revelation to man.
Amen.
Because the Bible testifies of Christ.
Amen.
According to the truth.
Yeah.
You know, a little side note. Just a few weeks ago, I was meeting with a student on campus, reading the Bible, having a Bible study. And he told me how he came to Christ. And he came to Christ because when he was younger, his parents allowed some Mormons to visit the home and to read with the family. And of course, they wanted the family to read the Book of Mormon. But they made this claim that that whatever's in the Bible is also in the Book of Mormon. And so this when he heard this, the student that I was listening to, he wanted to test it. He wanted to check it out. Is that true? Is what the Book of Mormon teaches exactly what the Bible teaches? So he by himself, when they weren't visiting, he began to read the Bible. And as he began to read the Bible, he realized the Bible is talking about Christ. And he's realizing the Bible says that Christ is God.
Amen.
God who became a man.
Amen.
But those Mormons in their book say that Christ is not God who became a man. And so through his reading of the Bible, he found Christ.
Amen.
Christ as the embodiment of the triune God. And he became a believer.
Yeah.
He became a Christian. Through what? Through reading the Bible, the written word, and it brought him to who? Christ,
Amen.
The living word of God.
Amen.
I tell you, if you ever meet people who don't believe in God, who don't believe in Christ, don't try to convince them. Just say, you know what? How about we just meet up every week and we'll just read the Bible together?
Amen.
Let's do that for 6 months and then let's hear what you got to say. You might find a lot of them will say, now I believe.
Amen.
Now I believe that there's a God. Now I believe that Jesus is God who became a man. Okay, let's go on to B. The word which is solid and concrete is the embodiment of the mysterious and abstract Christ. Through the word, Christ has been made solid and tangible. Okay, I'd like to add a verse reference there. 2 Timothy 3:16, okay? And I'd like us to turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's read it together. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this verse because Christ, He is God. And He today is the Spirit. And because He's God, because He's the Spirit today, He's very mysterious, somewhat abstract. Not so visible, not so tangible. And here we'll touch this matter of how can we have God's presence? How can we have God's presence in such a practical way, experiential way? Well, you might say, well, He's the Spirit. Just call out to Him and ask Him to come to you. Well, that's right. You can practice that. But I'd like to give you an even simpler way. an even simpler way to have God's presence. Here in verse 16, it says what? All Scripture. Which parts of the Scripture?
All of it.
All Scripture is what? God breathed. God breathed. God is Spirit. So when God breathes, what comes out? Spirit. Spirit. All Scripture is God breathed. So that means in the Scripture is what? God's breath. In the Scripture is God's breath. Okay, Andreas, do you have breath?
Yes.
You have breath. How close is your breath to you?
It's in me.
It's in you. Yeah. It's very close. So if I were to have your breath, I would have what?
Me.
You, right? If I'm close enough to your breath, right? I must be... must be very close, right? If I have your breath, I must have you, your presence. Do you realize what is this? This is God's breath. This is God's breath. Have you ever considered what's in here? God's breath is in here. Because all Scripture is God breathed. Is God's breath. You get really close to someone when you have their breath. So you want to be close to God? You want to be close to God? Get close to His Word. Because in His Word is His breath. And His breath is really close to Him. It's Him. So this invisible, mysterious God has given Himself to us in a visible, tangible form. Amen. Called the Bible, the written Word of God.
Amen.
Do you have one? Do you have one? I tell you, you better get one. God is here.
Amen.
As Spirit. And life in these words. Now, we'll touch a little bit later. Not everyone who reads this book touches the breath, gets the presence of God. But the loving seekers of God who contact these words in the right way, they are brought into God's presence. They are brought to receive God's breath, God's Spirit and life that are embodied and contained in these words. Do you ever consider, maybe, why there's a lack of God's presence in your life? It's because there's a lack of the written Word of God in your life? Have you ever considered that? How about right now? Just consider. The last 6 days. The last 6 days. How many hours that is? How many times did you pick up this? Did you spend time in this? How many times? That might answer why there's a lack of God's presence in your daily life. God has made Himself available in such a tangible, practical way through His Word. But on our side, we have to come to it. And like the Lord said to those Pharisees, we have to come to the Scriptures as though we are coming to a living person.
Amen.
To read it, to contact the living one that's revealed here in this word. Now, I'd like us to do something with this scripture. I'd like us to sing it. Okay? I believe a number of us are familiar, right? There's a little tune that goes with this. So if you don't know it, it's okay. You'll pick it up really easy because we're just going to sing the scripture. Okay? Now, you can help me. I don't know what key I'll hit, but if anyone knows the right key, bring us to it, okay? All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Okay, sisters, all scripture. Far and strong. Okay, brothers. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Okay, one more time all together. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Isn't that wonderful? All scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Profitable. Remember this when we get to Roman numeral 2. Okay, let's come back to the outline, okay? See, I'll read it to you. In the Old Testament, God spoke in the prophets, in men born by the Holy Spirit. This is 2 Peter 1:21, where it says that no man spoke of his own will, but all those that were used by God to write the Old Testament were ones who were born by the Holy Spirit. They're born by the Holy Spirit refers very much to the illustration of a ship being born by the wind, that the wind directs the ship where it would go. So those who wrote the Bible, this was not of their will. It was not of their own inspiration, but rather the Spirit came and blew on them and directed them what to write. So this is how we have the Word of God. It really is the Word of God. Even though the instrument God used to write were men, but it was not these men's words. They were being directed by the Spirit of God to write these things. So one undersea says the Old Testament gives a portrait in types and prophecies of the wonderful Christ as the coming one. So in the Old Testament, there's lots and lots of pictures there of Christ. These pictures are in the form of types. Types are persons or things that foreshadow someone who is coming. So there are many things in the Old Testament that are a type of Christ. For example, Solomon. Solomon is a type of Christ because Solomon was the one who built the temple as God's dwelling place. Well, in the New Testament, Christ is the real Solomon because he is the one who is building the church as God's dwelling place on the earth. Then also, there were many prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ. In the New Testament, when Christ came, there are different accounts of the number of prophecies in the Old Testament. But every prophecy, and there were over 100, close to 200 prophecies of Christ that were fulfilled by Jesus, when he came, he fulfilled every single prophecy. One day you need to spend some time looking at all those prophecies, then opening the written word and reading the gospel and seeing that one got fulfilled there, that one got fulfilled there. So the Old Testament speaks of this wonderful Christ. Then two, in the Old Testament, the law was the testimony of God, the revelation of who God is to his people. Now we have a few verses there, and I'd like to go to Exodus. And I'm going to read to you Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Jehovah your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the slave house. In verse 1, and God spoke all these words. All these words. Then what were these words that he spoke? It was the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, those words were the commandments. So those commandments are God's words. Words. Then we go to Exodus 31:18. 31:18. And I'm going to read that to you. And when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he, referring to God, gave to Moses the two tablets of the testimony. So in Exodus 20, those commandments were called God's words. But here they're called the two tablets of the testimony. Because on those two tablets were written those 10 words or those 10 commandments. But they're not called commandments here. They're called testimony. The testimony. Now, Psalm 19, verse 7. Says, the law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is faithful, making the simple wise. So you might say, well, you say the Old Testament is about Christ. Yes, I can accept the types and the prophecies are there about Christ. But don't forget that there's also the law there. I'm not so sure that is referring to Christ. Well, when we put the scriptures we just read together, those commandments were called the words of Jehovah. Then those words of Jehovah were called the testimony of Jehovah. Then here in Psalm 19, it's called the law and the testimony. In other words, you can know who Jehovah is by his law. His law tells you what kind of person he is. So when you spend time in the law, you are spending time in the testimony of Jehovah. Amen. Learning what kind of God he is. When you read those words, that testimony, you see, wow, he is righteous. Oh, he is holy. Oh, he is full of light because there's no lying with him. So I'll read the subpoints under two. A law is always a revelation of what kind of person has enacted the law. As the word of God and the testimony of God, the law is a type of Christ as God's word and God's testimony, God's expression. So as the word of God, the testimony, the law is a type of Christ. That through this word, this law, we can know who God is. I tell you, have you ever read the commandments in this way to know who God is? I want to read something else to you from Psalm 119. Have you ever had this thought about reading the Old Testament and reading those laws there? Verse 10, Psalm 19. More to be desired are they than gold, even much refined gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. I tell you, you know, today there's a, you know, there's fundraisers, and I don't know if you've ever been invited to these fundraisers. Most of them are out of our price range, but the fundraiser normally involves someone who's famous that you just can't walk up to them on the street in everyday life. And the way they do a fundraiser is, you know, let's say it's Mr. Mark New, and you will get an offer. Enjoy dinner and a talk with Mr. Mark New for $20,000 a plate. You and up to five guests can enjoy a dinner and a talk with Mark New. Okay, when I get those, I'm like, who pays for that, right? But I found out there are people who pay for that because in their life they'll never get this close to this person to get to know them. And so they'll spend tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands. Okay, now do you see what this psalmist thought was about the law? More to be desired are they than gold. That's how valuable God's word is. Because when I draw to God's word, get near to God's word, I'm drawing near to God. I get to spend time with my God to know who my God is. That's worth $20,000, $100,000. It's worth whatever gold I've had. Whatever gold I have, I'll give it so I can have the word of God. And it's sweeter, sweeter than honey. Oh, it's so enjoyable to draw near to my God in His Word. You know, if this is their experience, this can also be our experience. Okay, I need to keep going. How about you read D for me? In the New Testament. Okay, we're going to read Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Okay, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Just jump in when you get there. God, having spoken of old in many portions and in many ways to the fathers, in the prophets, has at the last of these spoken to us in the Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom so He made the universe. Oh, I want these words to echo within you. God, having spoken. God, having spoken. God, having spoken. So let me ask you, has God spoken? Yes? How do you know? It says right there, God, having spoken. Brothers and sisters, God has not remained silent. God has spoken. He has spoken and He's still speaking. Amen. That's why we believers can say, we have God speaking. Amen. We can say, God speaks to us. Amen. So this is the second part. First part was God's presence. It's right here. Also, how can we have God speaking? Well, let's go through the subpoints under D, and then we will kind of summarize it. How about brothers read 1, sisters 2, and we'll all read 3 together. First, God spoke in the Son for gospel. Spoke. The New Testament focused on a person. Oh. I tell you, God, having spoken, He's spoken in the Old Testament men were born by the Spirit and wrote down what God spoke to them. God has already spoken in many portions, in many ways in the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, God continued to speak in the Son, in Jesus Christ. And that too has been written down. Where is it? It's right here. It's here. Then after Christ died, resurrected, and ascended, God kept speaking in the Son, who is now the Spirit, in His believers. And He kept speaking. And what was spoken was written down. Our God, He has spoken. The Bible is full of God speaking to us. So today, if you want to know God speaking, don't just go out into the field and say, God, here I am. I want you to speak to me. Just once, please. Just one word. One. Can I just hear one word? You know what? I'll show you how God will speak. God, having spoken, God has already spoken. And what God has spoken has become the written word. Amen. Now, whatever God speaks to you will be from here, the written word. So if you want God the Spirit to speak to you, you have to have the written word. Because that's what the Spirit will use to speak. So there's a few illustrations here. Let's use the illustration of just human vocabulary. Okay. Who on the front row speaks another language besides English? Okay, what do you speak? Arabic? Are you fairly fluent? Okay, great. Could you stand up? Because I don't speak Arabic, okay? Okay. Well then, you can check to make sure he's telling the truth. Okay. All right. So, let's say you're God. And I'm a seeker. And I want God speaking. Well, first of all, what do I need to know? I need to know God's language. I need to know the words that God uses. So, go ahead and speak to me something in Arabic. I have no idea. Okay, teach me to say hi in Arabic.
Mahaba,
right? Did I say it close enough? Just give me a little bit. Mahaba, okay? So now I have one word, right? Mahaba. Say something back. Wow! God said hi to me! God said hi to me! Wow! But tell me what you'd like me to do after the meeting. Mahaba. Okay. So if I want to be able to talk with Him, I need to learn His words. When I know His words, then He and I can talk. Thank you. Well, where are God's words? They're in the Bible. So if you want God to speak to you, you have to learn God's language. Where's God's language? It's the Bible. All Scripture came out of God's mouth. And so, humanly, when we learn to speak, they say by the time you're 1 year of age, you have a vocabulary of about 20 words. Okay, then when you're two, it's grown to almost 200 to 300 words. So I don't see any little one-year-olds in the room. But, you know, in human life, when you have your first, when you have a kid, it's really exciting when they learn their first words. And normally you're hoping it's either mommy or daddy, mama or daddy, right? And if you're dad, you hope it's dad. And you kind of work on them when mom's not around. Dada, dada, dad, right? And then they say, daddy, woo, daddy, say it again, daddy. And then you're like Facebooking, Instagramming it, you know, calling grandma, listen to this, daddy. And you're so excited. And then, you know, then I might say, daddy loves you. And then they say, daddy loves me. Oh, that's the, just record it, you know, every time I mean, listen to this, right? But then when they're two or three, they know more. What if at 12 years of age, all they could still say was, daddy loves me. Daddy loves me. Or I love you, daddy. Well, when they were 1 year of age, that melted my heart. That touched me so much. Now when they're 12 years old, now my heart's not melted, it's broken. That's all you can say? That's as far as we can go in knowing each other? How many Christians are like this? Maybe they just read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, that's wonderful to know. But is that all that God has said? There's much more God wants you to know about him. But you don't know the words. So as the Spirit, he can't shine on the word that's in you. So to become a native speaker, you have to build up your vocabulary. Then also, you need to have an understanding of these words. You know, I had this strange encounter one time at UCI. I was taking someone who was visiting the campus on a tour, and we went down into the basement of one of the science buildings to because there was a nuclear reactor there, and that's so cool to show people a nuclear reactor. Anyway, I was in the wrong building, wrong place, and in the basement, and we came across a physicist working on his PhD who looked like he hadn't seen civilization for weeks. And when he saw us, his eyes lit up like, people. And I explained that we were lost and, you know, what I was looking for. And he says, oh, it's not in this building. And then I said to him, oh, so what do you do here? That was a mistake. Then he began to talk about plasma, something about, so the only word I could understand was plasma. plasma. And he was using words that I had no idea what he was talking about. And he went on and on and on. And I didn't know. Well, if you would like God to speak to you, you need to build up your vocabulary and your understanding of the things that God has spoken. Then what happens is this. The more you read the written word, and the more you let the written word be stored up in your heart, that means there has to be room in your heart for it. Then once it's there, Christ the living word who's in you, Christ is in you as the living word, what he can do is he can cause you to be brought to your mind certain passages of his word. And he can shine on those words and those passages to let you understand something or see something about him, about his way, about his will. But if you don't have that stored in you, there's not much there for Christ to shine on. You know, it's like he's trying to speak to you with a vocabulary of 20 words. There's only so much that he can speak to you. And so this may be part of a struggle we have in not having the Lord speaking, because we don't have much of the Lord's word stored up in us because we haven't spent much time to read the Word of God and to open our hearts to the Word and to take in the Word of God, to let it dwell within us, to let it be stored within us so that the living Word, Christ, can use those words that God has spoken to speak to us again, to speak to us again in a real and living way.
Amen.
And really, this is how God speaks to His people. It's not going to be a voice out of heaven, but rather it's going to be this living Word bringing up in you something of the written Word that God has already spoken, and shining on that and anointing that and making that His instant present speaking to you. I tell you, this is an exciting life to live, to have this. But just like a native adult speaker has somewhere between 20,000 to 35,000 expressive words in their vocabulary, that didn't come overnight, did it? All those words, it came over, right? Many, many years. Well, as believers, over a long period of time, we need to be reading the Word of God. So this brings us to Roman numeral 2. I hope you picked up in Roman numeral 1 how to have God's presence in a tangible, solid way. It's right here. How to have God speaking in a practical way. It's right here. God having spoken. If you want His presence speaking, first of all, you need to get what God has already spoken into you. So now, I'm so thankful for Roman numeral 2, because now we're going to get some help on how to get God's written Word into us. So let's all read Roman numeral 2 together. We need to allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly by reading, praying, and singing the Word. Okay, now there are 3 scriptures there, but we will read them as we come to them in the outline. So the first practical way, A, is reading the Bible is a life necessity. Reading the Bible. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. That's a necessity. Your living is based on what you eat. You need to eat. And here the Lord made it clear for a believer, the Word of God is our real bread. And just like every day, you need to eat physical bread. Every day, you also need to eat this bread. The words that came out of God's mouth. How do we do that? Reading the Bible. I want to also read 1 Peter 2:2. Well, instead of turning to it, I'll just mention it. It says, as newborn babes, long for the guileless milk of the Word. Oh, I love that. If you ever had a baby or helped take care of a baby, they long for milk. They long for milk. And what do they do when they don't get the milk? Do they say, oh, it's okay, I'll wait till tomorrow? It's 2 a.m. in the morning. It's not convenient for you to give me some milk. I'll just wait. No way. I want milk and I want it now. If you ever wonder what they're crying out, that's what they're crying out. It's a necessity. And they want milk. As a believer, and many of you are still young believers and still somewhat maybe even still newborn babes or somewhat infants, you need the milk in the Word. Not occasionally, But daily, daily, you need the milk in the Word. And even if you've grown a little bit and you no longer need the milk, you need bread. But you also need bread daily. Daily. You need to come to the Word of God. I want to pickle your brain with daily, daily. Not weekly, not every conference, not when I feel like it, not every now and then, but every day, read the Bible. Read the Word of God. You know, I'm hesitating, but I'll tell you the story anyway. One of the most heart-moving and then became heart-wrenching moments with one of my sons was when he was about a little over a year old. I had walked in the door from work, and my wife was needing to leave immediately to go somewhere. So we passed in the doorway. And as we passed in the doorway, she handed me the one-year-old and said, "He's ready. He's ready to be put down to bed." So that's all I heard. He's ready to be put down to bed. So I grabbed him. I enjoyed a little snuggle, cuddle time with him. And then took him up to his room. And it's very precious moment there with him. And then I laid him into his bed. And the look on his face, he didn't start crying, but I don't think I can reproduce it. But it just was like, and I thought, oh, he doesn't want his dad to put him down. Oh, he's wanting more time with dad. So I laid him in his bed. He said, and I went out and he went to sleep. Then my wife came home. And she goes, "Oh, did you give Matthew his bottle of milk before you put him to bed?" And I go, "No, you told me he was ready for bed." "No, no, I meant you had to give him his bottle of milk." And I realized that look on his face was not, "Oh, Dad, we're not going to spend time with you anymore." It was like, "I'm not going to get my bottle of milk." So that became very heart-wrenching in me. I hope to this day he doesn't remember it. And if he does, I hope he forgives me. Yeah, it's funny, and I like to sometimes tell it because it's funny, but I also feel like we need to be like this. We need to be like this. Even if we're going to bed and we put our head on the pillow, something should in us go, "Oh no, I didn't get my bottle of milk yet. Oh no, I forgot to read my Bible today. I can't go to sleep yet. Where is that thing? Where's my Bible? Oh, there it is. Read my Bible." So, one says, some may think that we can read the Bible only when the Spirit inspires us. However, no healthy person eats food only when he is inspired. It's true. Reading the Bible is no different from eating physical food, for both are life necessities. It's like the Lord said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's a necessity. That's the point here. It's a necessity. Then two, we need to daily, daily touch and receive a portion of the Bible regularly and even legally. Legally. I'll explain that in a minute. Three, we should read through the Bible consecutively, not according to our preference or randomly. So these words, it's necessary to read the Bible. How frequent is it necessary? Daily. Daily to read the Bible. Then, in this daily reading of the Bible, it needs to be regular or scheduled. And what I would like to say here is it needs to be at a set time. If it's going to be daily, it needs to be daily at a regular time each day. Not, oh yeah, I'll remember throughout my day when I have 10 minutes to read my Bible. It ain't going to happen. You're going to forget. So you need to be convinced. It's a necessity. So necessary, you got to do it every day. And now every day, you need to be regular at a set time, at a certain time in the day. That's your Bible reading time. And nothing touches that time. And be legal about it. Be legal about it. Because if you're not legal about it, then you will replace it with other things. Then, when we read the Bible, don't be fancy, okay? Don't try to jump all over the place. Don't say, well, every time I open it, I'll just see where the Spirit leads me. Just do this. Just to start, okay? Just to start, to build up a regular habit. Get one of these, a paper version, okay? Go old school on this, okay? Because if you try to read it on a smartphone or tablet, unfortunately, there are too many other things that will come across the screen while you're reading it. But it ain't going to happen with this, okay? I mean, at most, you're going to see a coffee stain from the last time you read that page or something. Get one of these. Then you decide this. Be realistic. Don't say, I'm going to read the whole Bible every day. No. Or I'm going to read 10 chapters every day. Be realistic. How about 10 to 15 minutes? And that, on average, will be somewhere between 2 to 3 chapters. 2 to 3 chapters. Did you know if you read 3 chapters in the Old Testament, 1 chapter in the New Testament, you can read the whole Bible in a year? So roughly, if you read 4 chapters a day, you can read through the whole Bible in a year. Now, if that's a little too much for you, if you read just 2 chapters a day, you'll read through the whole Bible in 2 years. Okay, can I ask you all now, in the last year, how many times have you read through the Bible? Can I ask you, in the last 2 years, how many times have you read through the Bible? I wonder how many could say once. But how about tonight? You pick 2 chapters or 4 chapters. Or if you want to be independent, pick 3. Because I didn't say it. Okay? And then, you know what's really good about this old school thing here? It has one of these things. And then, I had to get a new one because I wore out my old one. I wish I brought my old one here to show you. And I've had this for less than a year. I'm on my second or third time reading through. And what I do is this. My set time is in the morning. And I even have a set place in the house. Okay? And I try to leave my Bible there the night before so that I don't have to spend precious time trying to find where my Bible is. Okay? And I get to my spot and I sit down and I don't even have to think. I don't have to think at all. And I don't need to find a chart of a Bible reading schedule or anything like that and try to find what box I'm on today. And did I blot out the box from yesterday or not? I can't remember. Nope. All I do is I just grab this thing here, and I just open it up, and tomorrow morning I'll start on Isaiah chapter 10. And I read 4 chapters, 3 to 4 chapters in the morning, and I just read. And actually what I do is I always stop so that the next chapter is the first one on the page, because I know it'll mess me up the next morning if there's two chapters on the page and I can't remember if it's that one or that one. So I just read until... So anyway, now you know my secret, okay? It's really low tech. It's really old school. But it works. It works. And it's made a difference in my life doing this every day. So I'd like to encourage you. How about tonight you just make a resolution in your heart? How many minutes a day are you going to read the Bible? And then what time of the day is that time to read the Bible? And maybe you can even decide, is that going to be 2 chapters, 4 chapters, or for the independent ones, 3 chapters? It's your choice. But you just said it. And I'd like to challenge you. Try it for 1 year. And come and see me a year from now. And tell me whether it's made a difference in your life or not. If it didn't, I'll give you your money back. But that's a pretty safe guarantee. Okay. I want to tell you something. I read this and it pricked me. Reading the Bible is never a waste of time. Amen to that. Amen. Reading the Bible is never a waste of time. Do you know what I'm discovering? This thing here is a waste of time. It's a waste of time. I've got apps on there that are my chill apps or whatever. You know, I just want to take a couple of minutes and just do something different than what I normally do. And then it's never 2 minutes. It's never, I'm convinced it's 2 or 3 minutes. It's never. It's, oh wow, that was 20 minutes. What a waste of time. And 20 minutes is a good catch yourself moment. Many times it can be. Anyway, I don't want to tell you. So you can do stuff on here. Check the news, check the weather, check what people have been posting. I'll just do it for a minute, just a minute, just a quick break from things. And you waste time. You read this. It's never a waste of time. And there's something else you need to know. There are benefits from reading the Bible. But you only get the benefits when you read. If you don't read, no benefit. You read, you get the benefits. I'm going to give you at least 10 major benefits, okay? 10 major benefits. When you read the Bible, this is what you get, okay? You get Christ. Amen. John 1:1, Revelation 19:13. You get the Spirit. John 6:63. You get life. John 6:63. You get light. Psalm 119, 105. You get food. Matthew 4:4. You get seed, something sown in you that will grow. 1 Peter 1:23 and Matthew 13:3. You get rain that waters the seed to cause it to grow. Deuteronomy 32:2. You get dew, D-E-W. Okay? Same verse, Deuteronomy 32:2. Dew refreshes you. You get a sharp sword, Ephesians 6:17, to deal with God's enemy. And 10, you get a hammer. Yes, an H-A-M-M-E-R. Hammer. Jeremiah 23:29. And also in that verse, it says you get fire. Amen. Oh yeah. Sometimes you need the word to be like a hammer. To smash those stubborn thoughts you have against God and God's way. Well, you read the word. You'll get to experience some of these as the benefit from your reading. Okay, we need to go on. Let's all read B together. We can breathe in the Word by exercising our spirit. Okay. Well, I have to just quickly touch this. The Lord said, "My words are spirit and life, and all scripture is God-breathed." So within the words of the Bible is the Spirit. And if we come to the Bible in a proper way, with our spirit exercised, we can contact, touch the Spirit of God that's in the written Word of God. But we have to use our spirit. And in Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, it says that we can receive the Word to get the Spirit that's in the Word by means of all prayer. By means of all prayer. Maybe someone can turn to that. Ephesians 6, 17, 18. When you get to it, let me know so we can have you read it. But we can pray using the Word of God for our prayer. And as we pray with our spirit, the Word of God, we will contact the Spirit, Amen. Which is the living Christ, in the Word of God. Amen. And that Word will become living to us. That Word will become sweet to us. That Word will become fresh to us. Okay, who's got that verse? Read it to us, please. Word of God. Prayer, petition. Amen. So we need to learn how to not just read the Word, but even take the Word and use it for prayer. For prayer. This is not something new. This is something that is even in the Bible, was practiced by ones in the Bible and throughout church history. Daniel is a good example of someone who read God's Word and then got on his knees and prayed back what God had spoken from the Word to God. The Lord Jesus himself prayed from the Psalms. The church in Acts chapter 4, when the church is praying there, they are almost verbatim praying back God's Word from the Psalms. Then even the end of the Bible in Revelation, the second to last verse, is an example of one praying back the Word that God spoke. Revelation 22:20 says, "He who testifies these things says, 'Yes, I come quickly.'" Amen. 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 Come, Lord Jesus. So the Lord says, "Yes, I come quickly." And John immediately takes what the Lord says and turns it into a prayer. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, I wanted to read to you from a book called Lord Thou Saidest. I ran out of time. I hope you could get this book because it goes through the Old Testament, the New Testament. It goes through church history. And it shows us examples of how God's people have the practice to take God's Word and to use that Word for prayer. Let me use an example from Augustine, who was in the 4th century. He's one of the best known early church fathers. And he said this, "I read that verse, Psalm 4:8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And with a loud cry of my heart, I cried out, oh, in peace." So he's taking the verse where it says, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep." Then he began to pray, "Oh, in peace. Oh, in peace. And for the self, the same. Lord, peace. Oh, Lord, peace. Oh, what he said, I will lie me down and sleep. So this one had a practice just to take the word of God and turn it into prayer. Then another example is someone talking about Martin Luther. Martin Luther used to pray through the scriptures. And they said Luther taught them. And I love this description. So one may remain at every little verse in the Bible. As Luther says, knock on every little twig, whether there would be some berries that would fall off. Should at the beginning one think it somewhat difficult, and should the prayer not flow at once, one may go on and try the same on another twig. In other words, what he's saying in our praying the word is, it's like a fruit tree. The Bible's like a fruit tree. And there's lots of verses, lots of words that are like twigs or branches in this tree. And as we're reading through it, we're going to shake the twig. And we're going to see, is there any ripe fruit ready to fall off for me to eat? And if there's not, then what are you going to do? Just move on to the next one. And keep shaking to see if something will come forth to feed you and supply you. So prayer reading's not a mechanical thing. It's not a mechanical thing where you take a verse and you just break it up into short little segments and you just pray over it in a kind of, with a certain kind of cadence. No, it's reading and then trying a little bit of prayer. And if there's no sweetness, if there's no gushing up of water, if there's no sweet taste of honey, if there's no fruit there, then you just move on and keep reading. And then as you read, you might try to pray with another verse or another word. And then you might strike something. Oh, there's something here. There's something sweet here. I will just stay here for a few minutes using this for my prayer. So I told you I'm in Isaiah, right? Isaiah 7. Yesterday morning. No, it was this morning. And I'm reading in Isaiah 7:3, the Lord tells Isaiah, go with your son, Sher-Jashub. Sher-Jashub, okay? Not a common name, right? And normally I read right over that, but I was kind of just prayerfully praying over those verses. And I glanced down to what does Sher-Jashub mean? And it means the remnant will return. And I began to pray that. Oh, the remnant will return. Oh, Sher-Jashub. Oh, the remnant will return. Isaiah is sent with his son to tell the northern king of Israel, you are going to be carried off to captivity. But God said, when you tell him that, make sure your son is there so you all know that in my heart, I want a remnant to return. And I began praying that to the Lord. Lord, if we ever go astray, oh, bring back a remnant, that a remnant will return. Well, we need to learn to pray like this. Okay, we got one more singing, and you'll be awake for this. It's okay. Let's read C together. There is no better way to receive the word into our being. The more we sing the psalm, the word of God. Saturated. The highest way to enjoy reading the Bible is to sing the words with a spontaneous melody. Singing the word
is an excellent way to exercise
spirit.
To pray is to exercise spirit, but the singing is an especially good way to exercise the spirit.
Okay. Just so we can finish in just a couple of minutes. Brothers, can you read Colossians 3:16? Sisters, can you read Ephesians 5:18 and 19, okay? Colossians 3:16 and then Ephesians 5:18 to 19. Go ahead, brothers.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God.
Good. Let the word dwell in you. So how does the word get in? You sing it into you. Sing it into you. Okay, sisters, Ephesians 5.
And to God be
Okay. Be filled. Be filled in the Spirit by speaking and singing. Singing. Singing what? Spiritual songs. Psalms with your heart to the Lord. Well, I'm sorrowful. I just didn't leave adequate time here. And I want to stop to take care of you. How about we do this to see if the Lord can just make up the lack? Let's go back to Matthew 4:4. Okay, Matthew 4:4. Okay? And singing and psalming with your heart to the Lord. Let the word get into you richly by your singing the word, by your psalming. Be filled in spirit by what? Singing and psalming. The word is like a gas station. And you can go to this gas station and get filled up.
Amen.
By what? Singing the word. Psalming the word. You know, singing, I think we know what singing is. And we've got lots of scriptural songs that are just the scripture, you sing it. But you know, psalming is a little different from singing. Psalming involves dwelling on something and musing on something and enjoying something. So you can't quite just sing it all the way through as a song. And so I'm terrible at singing, but it doesn't matter, because you know what's wonderful about this practice is it doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to rhyme. It doesn't have to fit a tune. It doesn't have to do anything. But you just sing and psalm the word to the Lord. And we should practice this in our daily reading of the word. At some portion, we should pray what we read. And at some times, we should sing the word of God. And as we sing it, it opens our heart and lets that word dwell within our heart. So what do we have here? Matthew 4:4, right? Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. Well, we should try singing it. We should try psalming it. Man shall not live on bread alone, but man should live on every word of God. I am a man, so I need the word. I need the word of God.
Amen.
Well, I'm not trying to make a recording, and I don't care if it gets in a psalm book. I don't even want to publish this, but I want the word to get in me. And so I was, you know, I didn't even compose it. That just came out. But, you know, I was singing a little jingle with this earlier today. Something about, it's hard when you're up here in front of everybody. It's much easier when you're alone in your room or in your car. The word, I need the word of God. The word, I need the word of God. I need it in the morning. I need it in the evening. I need it all day long. The word, I need to eat the word of God. And then you can just muse on it, you know. Just make little rhymes, little songs. Well, I'm not here to impress you. And I know I didn't. But I hope you would practice. Just sing something to the Lord from the word.
Amen.
And it gets in. It gets into your heart.
Amen.
Okay, well, should we maybe just pray?
Amen.
Or let's do something better. Why don't you try sing. Sing yourself. Matthew 4:4. Okay? Take a minute and try it with your neighbor. Okay? Go ahead. Make up your own song.